Do all of you know what the second law of thermodynamics is?
Nothing in and of itself can.
Reproduce
anything greater than itself?
Right.
What's the law that says everything degenerates?
That's the same thing. But the word is entropy. Everything is denigrated. So Paul says all of creation is in that position, growing. And that is except human beings. Human beings believe that we're constantly improving. And all evidence says that we're not. It's like the belief in reincarnation. If it didn't exist in any particular age, it would be invented. And if Darwinianism didn't exist in any age, it would be invented. So what goes under the name of the church believes in spiritual Darwinianism, or the theology of glory. That, you know, a little bit of optimism, a little bit of this and that, that can be improved. And it's, again, it's what your mind believes. It's the what all men's mind believes that there's a way in which improvement is possible. You may not know it, but if you study hard or go to the right place or find the right book, that you can improve, that you can be fixed. As I said yesterday, that the optimism of the theology of glory slowly turns against itself. When the addict or the individual, when the addict who's addicted to himself, discovers the impossibility or his inability to improve, then what's the natural result? The natural result is hypocrisy. But along with the hypocrisy is an internal lowering of self-esteem. And so it's this terrible trap that people are put in, where internally they are slowly on this slippery slope, knowing that they're doomed, but externally they have to act like the belief system is working. And so that's why intellectual integrity is so important from a believer's standpoint, and vulnerability is so important. And what the New Testament meaning of prophesying is so important, saying what's there. Because that's the only way that you will ever be able to come to see that you're not just addicted to sin, you are sin. And it's only by the recognition that you are sin that you can understand why it's vital that you pick up your cross, why you die. But on the road to that place is this massive hypocrisy, this massive amount of acting, this massive amount of masquerading as an angel of light. Does everybody understand me? And that's why, you know, when we first started as a group, there was so much emphasis on confrontation, because, you know, if Michael thinks it's bad now, you should have been around here 15 years ago. Because I knew, or however, that the only way to break through that massive hypocrisy and acting is through this kind of what we used to call hot seats. And it was funny because in the song that, in I guess it's Psalm 118, in the Hallel, he wrote this line that, like the idols, you'll become numb, and you will have no response. And we've seen that a jillion times, where the book of Zephaniah says that we should act as if, or be as if, we're at the judgment seat. And so that's what we tried to duplicate. And it was so wild. I mean, there would be a long periods of self-justification. Why they're doing it, why they're not. But at some point, they just turned into this numb, silent being. Some of you experience that. And so it's this thing, this so-called optimism, all it does is really breed despair, and from God's standpoint, it's a tragedy. But in general, this social Darwinianism or spiritual Darwinianism or the theology of glory or optimism and all that crap, it works on the assumption that we need more stuff. We need more something. If you only had more something, then you'd be okay. And the most, to me, the most evil part of it is you need more encouragement. You need more flattery. If you happen to think you're spiritual, you'll think, well, I need more Bible study, or I need more prayer, or I need more how-to books, or I need more structure in my prayer life, or you go, you know, it's endless. You need more rules, you need someone else, you need some drug, you need alcohol, you need positive thinking, more Holy Spirit, more Bible study, more rules, more principles.
More anointing.
But it operates under the assumption that we are not pathologically addicted to sin. That our improvement is both necessary and possible. And that's a belief system that pervades the human race. And it's false. For some of you, think how long it took for you to understand what the meaning of pick up your cross is. Some of you still haven't understood it. That Christ wasn't kidding when he said, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for you or yours in any dimension. And how do we rationalize it? How we finesse. That wasn't a suggestion, that's a commandment. And it's not as modern scriptures say, well, it means you're not supposed to be anxious about something. It says take no thought. I'm not sure how you can possibly get around that Paul saying that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's sort of on there. Ignore this. Can we turn the air conditioner on? I don't care if it's noisy. Take it.
Can we cut it out? It just said, lower it.
Tell him, Mark.
Yeah. Well, I don't work for you.
Yes, sir.
I'll go back to the dark over.
The theology of glory admits that we need, they may admit that we need some help. They need some help, or they need a boost in order to, they need to think, they need to go somewhere, a different person. That's why Paul said that, let's go to Second Timothy.
I think one of the door arcs of the reading says, I want to stay at the spout where the glory comes out. I love that. That was so funny.
I told you about Mark Tavell in London, and he, you know, he was totally involved in ultra charismatic activity, and they did a survey of people that were constantly going to these conferences, and they found out that two or three days after the crusade or the conference or whatever it was, that they started feeling, you know, nervous and anxious and full of anxiety. And the more than they went to the next conference and they got a fix, then the more conferences they went to, then the shorter the time was before they began feeling this anxiousness if they were left to themselves. And it's like they need the glory spout connected to them in order to exist. Because they, you know, that's why if you look at, well, you, Charisma Fortune and Charisma magazine has changed a little bit, but if you look in that magazine a few months ago, you would see almost every day of the week there was some conference or some crusade or some glory days kind of conference or meeting going on, catching, so you could catch the fire.
It's always an explosion. It's,
yeah.
That's what's coming up in Fort Worth. Word explosion. It's Breflo Dollar or that Chambach.
Chambach has moved to, no, not Chambach. Who's the one in Fort Worth?
Evans?
No, the one that used to be the great fundraiser for TBN, and then you got
Evanzini's
moved to Corpus Christi. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall keep to themselves teachers to satisfy their itching ears. What it really says. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, unto lies. The lies of, you know, every one of these guys visits heaven 45 times a day and talks to God once every minute, and God speaks to them once every 30 seconds. They're lying through their teeth. Right? These unstable souls believe them. So they think that's what I'm. There must be something wrong with me because I'm not doing that. But they won't admit it. When I was going to the charismatic churches, it was like, I can't tell you how many times somebody, and it would happen every time, somebody come up and say, you know, they'd be prophesying in their understanding of prophesying that. And they'd come up and say, thus saith the Lord. And it was the most pitiful garbage that you've ever heard in your life. And I tried not to say anything. But slowly but surely, I started standing up and saying, that is, I didn't say bullshit, but that's what I meant. Because they were just standing up and saying whatever came to their mind and saying, thus saith the Lord. They're talking about evil.
And they're being encouraged to do that by the
leadership.
Top people, because
sure.
That's what they're saying. That's the pattern they show. So.
Well, it's the proof of the Holy Spirit moving to that place that you should tie there.
Well, my experience with that was, I was very encouraged.
Ronnie, I'm going to kill you. I'm a principal.
Have you had a lot of sugar this morning?
Next time you go walking, start earlier and walk quieter.
Yeah, I'll come back here.
Yeah, I'm not saying I'll give you a timeout.
But it's true what I'm saying, though. I haven't had a couple, two, or three people do that. And I believe it.
But you weren't. You didn't experience it, or did you act like you did?
Well, they said it, and you know, and I was waiting for it to happen.
Maybe did you ever stand up and give a thus saith
the
Lord? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall keep to themselves teachers to satisfy their itching ears. That's a perfect perfect definition of religious television. It was a perfect definition. It's too bad Gary didn't. It was a perfect definition of Christ for the Nations, too, where he went to Bible school. They had a different speaker every other, you know, two or three times a week that would come there, and just because they had some popularity and had written a book, they would come and speak to the students. And so by the time the students had heard, had been there 2 years, they'd heard 50 different doctrines. And I used to speak there regularly until, well, you heard me tell the story. They were getting ready to go on an evangelism explosion to Mardi Gras. And I was speaking to the student body, and I stood up and I told them to stay home. That was pretty bad. And the next time I had one of the paper Bibles and I looked it up, this is the Word of God. Everybody, yeah. And the Word of God lasts forever, endures forever, yes. So I lit it on fire.
Yeah, I remember.
And I said, well, that must not be the Word of God then, because it's burning. And I threw it in an empty trash can. But unfortunately, Frieda Lindsay was supposed to be gone, but she had come in and come back. And as long as she was out of town, then John Garlock, who was the dean of students, was invited to speak.
And who says you don't want to make people mad?
I didn't want. I didn't. Not free. If I'd have known she was there, I wouldn't have done it. Anyway, the hallmark of, you can tell whether you believe intrinsically in this theology of glory, if you believe something has to change for you to be satisfied. That's the evidence. That you, if you just got some more something, went somewhere for something else, then I'd get it. Then I'd be, whatever, right? If I can only go to New Jersey. Theology then becomes the business of making these innumerable theological explanations attractive to your will. In other words, that if you can be somehow in control of getting to a place where you'll be out of control. You go to more conferences or read books or go see this speaker or that speaker. But it's always, it's implicit in it that your will is the central point, that you can do this if you choose to. So even at the last vestiges of this heresy, it has to keep the will in control so that you can be the same as Adam and Eve were. They wanted to be like gods. Remember what at least studied scripture in the Bible? You shall travel over sea and land to make one convert. When he was made, when he is made, you will make him twice the child of hell that you are. The only time a child of hell is ever defined is in Genesis 3. It's someone who judges for themselves good and evil. Or even, maybe you might say that, good and better. You understand how endemic this is to you? What is it that you think is necessary in your life? What do you think needs to change? If you can't repent of it, then you've got to do it. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. If we want, then the Lord isn't our shepherd. Big deal. Anybody have any response?
No, we just, we're like those sheep deciding that we need to go over here to this place. This is where the green grass is. And we can't see, we're only this high off the ground anyway, you know, so we don't know
that green grass.
It's like the idea of freedom, but freedom in a box, because you say, well, I'll select this drug so that I can lose my mind, but, you know, you're...
Yeah. You're selecting which needle you'll use. The other thing that always happens if you study these trends in theology or in human thinking is that the language always has to be adjusted. If you were around in late 60s and early 70s when the charismatic movement began to start, you know, it started out pretty right. Just that the church needed the Holy Spirit for guidance. But then the church needed the Holy Spirit for power. And it needed the Holy Spirit for, well, the church obviously needs the Holy Spirit. But their definition of what the need was always conformed to what their lusts were. And so the whole charismatic movement has now become really tilted. It's become word faith. It's become a form of magic or sorcery. But again, I'm not concerned with them, I'm concerned with you. How much of your living is in this Disneyland of spirit? And you'll notice that your language will change over time until pretty soon it's just maudlin sentimentality. It has nothing to do with truth. Because what your language has to conform to this, it has to change as your ideas of theology supposedly are advancing. Actually, they're digressing. Heaping to themselves teachings to satisfy their own lusts, to satisfy the itching of their ears. Itching ears. You always need something new, something different. Or if they only understood the idea of, you know, as we've said so many times in studying Abraham, he is supposedly the first Christian, father of faith. That's what Paul says about him. And his trek was about trying to find something that didn't change with time. And that's the Hebrew meaning of truth. If whatever you're thinking or whatever you're saying doesn't stand the test of meeting every, being able to say that to yourself or others in every situation, every place and every time that a human being could be in, then you know you're following a lie. Can you comprehend that? There's only one thing that can be said every time, and that is man is sin and Christ is life. Man is death and Christ is life. Abel saw it. Abraham saw it. Moses saw it. Paul saw it. John saw it. Everyone that wrote, was part of writing the scriptures, saw this same mystery. So if you have the intellectual integrity to test your thinking against that, which is really, it is finished, then you'll be fine. But if you've changed the language of your mind talk to conform to your lusts, God knows. I hope you understand. Anybody have any expansion on the tail? Anything to add or subtract, or any brickbats to throw?
I think Madeline Murray O'Hare saw the mystery.
I do too. I mean, I interviewed her last time.
There was an interview where, I guess, I don't know when the interview took place. It was
many years ago.
What, with me? When I interviewed her?
Yeah.
Is that in the door?
It's not in the door. It's in the editorial book to the meeting. Oh.
There's a paragraph.
When is the meeting?
Next Wednesday at 12:30.
Okay. There's just a paragraph in there that she nails it. I mean, clearer than any preacher I've ever heard.
She can. What's a nice, smart, intelligent boy like you doing as a Christian? That was her famous line about me.
She was fired.
Huh?
She was fired.
She was fiery.
She was flattering.
Flattering. Oh, I know. I love that. This is all about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You have the guts to have every aspect of your outward speech and your inner speech, your mind talk, tested against it as finished. I pray that you do. Otherwise, you will walk in internal and eternal deception. Because you will always end up believing that you're so friggin' special, that the sacrifice of the Son of God wasn't enough for you.
Something kind of dawned on me this morning, sitting here. There's a whole bunch of people in the world, and I don't know how many, but not all of them are sitting around now talking about God stuff. And the ones who are talking about God stuff right now, not a whole lot of them are talking about what we're talking about. And just the fact that I am even interested enough to be hearing this and continue listening to it is the evidence, the proof that I'm called.
Right.
And there's absolutely nothing I have to do.
Right.
That just dawned.
That's wonderful.
Because if I were called, I wouldn't be listening.
That's right. That's what when you abide, it's just in the certainty that you've been called. And it's the time process is God's business. It might be helped along by the preaching of the cross if you believe what Paul said. Preaching of the cross to them that perish or are perishing is foolishness. But unto them which are being saved, it is the power of God. Just to make sure you don't think I made that up, it's 1 Corinthians 1:18. Go there. I forget how often people used to think I made these things up. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Remember the Pete or somebody found the definition of prudent to be someone who knows that 1 + 1 = 2. In spiritual life, 1 + 1 is everything.
What does that mean?
Either is joined to the Lord is one spirit. One faith, one Lord, one spirit, one baptism. are joined to Him, then you are at the top of the heap. And the only thing that's going on is your mind is lying to you. And you're not. Who are you going to believe? Scriptures which have proven themselves to be true for thousands of years, or you can believe your mind. And the only time you can have, if we go to 1 John 5, this is important. The Lord just told me that we should go to 1 John 5.
Speaking to you right now.
Speaking to me right now. Wait a minute. I'm squinching my eyes so I get the message back. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you believe that he is the Christ, if he is the Christ, then everything is finished, everything is perfect, that's what Him being the Christ means. If you believe that He is the Christ, then you're born of God. And if you know that, then you will automatically love everyone else that believeth that He is. And this is an incredible statement. Do you really believe that He is the Christ? Do you believe that everything is exactly as it should be, that it's perfect? No. Demand of yourself for a change. Total and complete intellectual integrity. Do you really believe that He is the Christ? Even just for a second. Because if you can do it just for a second, a millisecond, then your obedience has been fulfilled. Then internally you can understand that I have been perfected forever. You can understand that it's finished. You can understand how your mind has been lying to you since the beginning. And you can find that your home is now New Jerusalem. So many people have come here over the years. They didn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They thought that I might have some nice words and challenge them. Or they didn't believe that Jesus was Christ. How many times have we heard? You're saying words I've known all my life. I know this is true. You know, come to understand that anybody that tells you that, you know they're going to leave in about 2 weeks. So if you think that, just keep quiet about it. I think I've gone over time, and it's Joanne's fault because she didn't tell me.
I just want to say quickly, the more time I spend around like Johnny, and in particular right now Stuart or Fiona, it's just so clear that all they have to do is just be themselves and not try to be something else. Just be themselves, and God's in control.
I get a kick. I used to be that hurt by me, but I haven't been out anywhere. Teaching, raising kids. You're training up the child in the way they should go. So on the latter days, they won't depart from it. I said, you friggin' idiot. That's not talking about your little boy or girl. That's talking about Christ. He was trained up as a child in the way he should go. And in these latter days, Christ in you will not depart from it. it's not applied, it's not a principle of how to raise children. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and in the latter days he shall not depart from it. It's all about Jesus. Anything that I said touch anybody today?
Consequences.
Yeah. I was thinking about what Harry the being called. I know I struggled with that for a long time, and a lot of meetings you and I had dealt with that.
What did I always tell you? Open Dutch finesse.
Yeah. But, you know, at one time I couldn't believe that. I was as a person, you know,
called. Yeah, you as a person, he called to die because you're the chief of sinners.
Right.
Now you're the vessel for the Holy One. Now that's easy to believe, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm sure it's pretty easy for you to believe you're the chief of sinners.
Right.
The only one I've ever met
that. One now.
The only one that ever met that it would be easier for them to see was me. All righty.
Was it Bonhoeffer we were just reading about who said that what the Spirit says to a Christian is come die? Someone said that, just come die.
A lot of people have said that. Bonhoeffer was one. All righty. Pick a big guy.